podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
And so as we gather today, I was thinking about what I wanted to do as far as preaching a message on Easter Sunday. It's the kind of thing that we pastors get a little anxious about. You know, it's an important Sunday. Easter Sunday, let's just put it that way. And so we worry about it, you know, what am I going to preach on Easter Sunday? And we start thinking about some clever approaches, how we're going to do this, which story we're going to tell, and whether we're going to try to prove the resurrection that as a fact, or whether we're going to try to enlighten folks as to the theological purposes of the resurrection. All sorts of things we pastors mull over in our minds. And this year I read the story and I thought to myself, you know what? I just want to tell the story. I just want to tell the story. That is enough. Because that's what Easter is all about, right? That's what Easter is all about. It's that Jesus is alive and that now he is living within us. And so, you know, it's not about fancy spring clothing, although y'all look great today. I need to tell you that. And it's not about uplifting music, although what Anna just sang, that was wonderful and it was beautiful and it stirs us. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the sermon. It's about Jesus Christ who's been risen from the dead. It's about the story, the truth, the gospel of a risen Savior. And so I just want to tell the story today, and we're going to tell it from Matthew's perspective. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read verses 1 to 10, and then we'll commence in telling the story. But let's get the story straight from Matthew's words to begin with. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Heavenly Father, help us to recapture in our hearts the amazement and the wonder of that resurrection day. Help us, along with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Lord, to experience and know the miracle that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We praise you and thank you today for all that that means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this story this morning, Matthew begins by talking about the time of day. The time of day. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week. He makes no mistake, but he tells us exactly what point in the calendar this happened. And there is a reason that we have a sunrise service at churches. It's not because we want to torture people and make them get up early on Easter Sunday. It's not about that at all. It would be much more convenient, I think, to have a sunset service, you know, toward the end of the day. You've had the day to relax, and as the sun is going down, you can sit and enjoy the story and not to have to wake up so early, right? Not to have to be shaken out of bed on a Sunday morning real early to get dressed up and to get food ready and all of that. It's just inconvenient. But we understand that the events of the resurrection took place early. It was the beginning of a new day, the beginning of a new week, in fact, in Jerusalem. So we're told that Jesus rose from the dead after the third day. And everybody always gets upset about that. How is this 3 days? How do you fit 3 days? Because when we say 3 days, for some reason we get literal in our minds and we start saying it has to be 36 hours, right? 3 days is 36 hours. But indeed, it's not 36 hours. But instead, we realize that it's just a part of 3 days, that Jesus was laid in the tomb on a Friday. And then the sun went down and the Sabbath began, and Jesus laid in that tomb throughout that Sabbath day. And then when Sunday came, the third day, the sun began to rise. And that's when all of the miracles happened. 3 days, not three 24-hour periods, 3 days. But we're glad that Jesus, who died and was placed in the tomb on a Friday, and the sun went down and laid in that tomb throughout the Sabbath day, for an entire Sabbath day, we know that his followers grieved and they were in a state of shock. What do we do now? What do we do now? Where do we go? Do we go back to fishing? Do we return home? Do we run and hide from the authorities? Do we wait here? What do we do now? What do we do next? Maybe you've experienced a time in your life like that, where everything fell apart, where there were more questions in your life than there were answers, where you had more anxiety and worry than you could handle, where you didn't know what tomorrow looked like. That's what these disciples were experiencing on that Sabbath day after Jesus had been laid in the tomb and while they were wondering what came next. Well, the sun finally went down on that long Sabbath day of grief and questions. And then came another sleepless night. Broken hearts do not sleep very soundly. And so they tried to sleep, but the story of the resurrection begins after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, on what we call Sunday. At what Matthew calls dawn. In the Greek language, it refers to deep twilight. In fact, that time just before the sun begins to peek up over the horizon. That time when objects are still obscure in the darkness, but light enough that the promise of a new day is just beginning to take shape very early. And that was the time of day. And so we are told not just about the time of day, but who was it that was involved in this time of day? It was the two Marys. I don't think it's very convenient to have so many women with the same name in the Bible. It makes it very, very confusing. Very confusing. It's like when we first moved here to Quaker Gap and I started being introduced to folks and I started realizing that every other guy in this church was named Mark, it seemed to me. And so if I met somebody and I wasn't sure what their name was, I just said, "Hey, Mark, how you doing?" And I had a pretty good chance of being right. The same thing, apparently in Bible times, Mary was such a popular name that there are just too many Marys to talk about, right? And so if I were writing a story about Jesus being risen from the dead, I probably would include so many Marys, you know? I'd probably come up with individual names for them. But for some reason, there's just a whole lot of Marys there. And you know, maybe if it was a comedy, you would say Daryl, his brother Daryl, and his other brother Daryl, or something like that. But that's not what it's all about in the Bible. It's just downright confusing to figure out which Mary is which. And the other thing you should know about the fact that it was two Marys who came to the tomb is that the eyewitness accounts of women during those days, understand that, during those days, the eyewitness accounts of women would not have been allowed in Hebrew courts. And so forth. Matthew here to write about Mary and the other Mary, and there's two women, they're coming to the tomb, and they're the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. It's just not a great way to start a story off if you're trying to prove something. But Matthew's not trying to prove something. He's just telling the story about what happened, about what truly happened. We know the truth that women are probably more reliable eyewitnesses in our day than men are, to be honest with you, because they remember the details, right? They remember the details. What shirt was he wearing? What type of shoes did he have on? Did he look rested? Was he awake? What color were his eyes? They could tell you all those details, whereas us men, we really don't know too much. Well, if you were writing the story to be believed, you wouldn't have so many women involved, and they wouldn't all be named Mary, that's for sure. At least Mark tells us that Salome was with the Marys, but Matthew focuses just on these two Marys. First of all, Mary Magdalene, a woman from a Galilean town called Magdala. That's why she was Mary Magdalene. That wasn't her last name. It was where she was from. But Jesus had rescued this woman from the grip of seven demons. Before this woman met Jesus, she was considered crazy. She was insane. She was anxious and panicky and given to seizures and everything else that goes along with demon possession. She was physically worn out and hollow, and her life was meaningless and lost. Mary Magdalene, who had been rescued by Jesus, healed by Jesus, who had been saved by Jesus, and followed Jesus, so much different than the other disciples, right? Mary never fell asleep while Jesus was praying, right? Mary never denied Jesus. Mary never betrayed Jesus. Mary didn't run away when it came time for Jesus to die on the cross. Mary wasn't holed up somewhere waiting for something to happen. Mary was alive and active, and she was involved, and she was a follower of Jesus. We know that Mary was a person who served and ministered to the disciples, and that she was with him the entire time of his ministry, following after him, and supplying for the needs of the disciples and helping them out financially. A not so subtle swipe at the male disciples of Jesus who couldn't even keep their eyes open as Jesus prayed in the garden. Well, what about the other Mary? What about the other Mary? I don't know about you, but if I hung around with a guy named Jack, it wouldn't be my goal in life to be known as the other Jack, right? That we have Mary Magdalene and, oh yeah, the other Mary. Truth of the fact is that she falls pretty low in the Mary category, all the way down to the bottom. She is the other Mary. She's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. That'd be the first Mary we would talk about. She's not Mary Magdalene, who is one of the famous Marys of the Bible that we just spoke about, who was with her. She's not Mary of Bethany, who is the sister of Lazarus, the Mary and Martha Mary that you know about, but she is the other Mary. She is the mother of two of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, whose name was James, the son of Alphaeus. See, Mary was married to Alphaeus, who was also called Clopas. So it gets real confusing from there. But this Mary had two sons, James and Joseph, and they both followed Jesus. And we know that Mary also followed Jesus, and that Mary was one of Jesus' greatest supporters. So we had two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then we had the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary of Bethany, and all of these Marys followed Jesus and served him and knew that he was the Messiah. When her sons followed Jesus, she did too. You're not following Jesus by yourselves. I'm coming along with you. I'm going to clean up your messes after you. That's what mothers do. And I'm going to be there for you along the way. And she was there as a servant of Jesus and a servant of the disciples. So we know this. At the crucifixion, Matthew tells us, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 55, so one chapter before the one we just read, Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 says, "Many women were there, watching from a distance." This was at the crucifixion of Jesus. "Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, who we would know as Salome in the Gospel of Mark. So Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, were there watching from a distance as Jesus was crucified. They saw the whole thing. They didn't go anywhere. They watched it. From the time when he was nailed until the time when he breathed his last, they were standing off at a distance, watching, I imagine, praying, grieving. They experienced the whole crucifixion. They were there then at sundown on Friday as they watched as Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body off, had the body taken off of the cross and laid in a tomb. And they saw where that tomb was. And they spent all day on the Sabbath grieving and perhaps preparing the best they could for what would happen next. They were getting together, I suppose, after sundown when work could be done following the Sabbath. After sundown on that day, they began to get spices together because they planned on visiting the tomb in order to embalm the body of Jesus further if it hadn't been done properly. They went to the grave before the sun came up. They wanted, if you want to blame sunrise services on anyone, then blame it on Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Maybe they were light sleepers. Maybe they were early risers. Is it an insignificant fact? Not at all. Not at all. These women were ministers and servants. They were loved by Jesus, and then they were honored in this story of Jesus' resurrection. And if you feel insignificant in the role that you play in the kingdom of God, you just remember these women, and their role that they played, and the way that Jesus exalted them, and God has exalted them through this story. So, we have the two Marys. We continue, however, with the transformed tomb, because we see what they found when they got there. How did they leave it on Friday? When they left the tomb on Friday, what did they see? Well, we see that here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. 27:57, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Now listen up. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So catch this. Not only were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary there watching the crucifixion from a distance, not only did they see Jesus taken off of the cross, they were also there sitting opposite the tomb as Joseph of Arimathea and his servants placed Jesus into the tomb and the stone was rolled in front of it. They saw the whole thing. They were there for the whole thing. So when they left on Friday, they left a tomb that was complete. It's like if you have been to a funeral for a loved one and you decide that you don't want to leave that place, that cemetery, until after the dirt has already been put over the grave. You want to see it through to its completion. And once you see that the dirt has been placed over the tomb and the vault and everything is secure, you're confident and you can leave knowing that it's over. What did the women see when they got there on Sunday morning? Well, Scripture tells us that it was the aftermath of something incredible. I don't think they were there to see this happen, but it was the aftermath of what had just happened that they saw. Matthew tells us there was a violent earthquake in verse 2, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, went to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. And then he tells us that his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow, and that the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary walk up to the tomb, and this is the sight that they see. Here is an angel seated on the stone that has been rolled away from the tomb. And here are the guards shaking out of fear for their lives. They look like dead men. And they've experienced this whole thing with their own eyes. Think about this. This stone now, this stone has been rolled back. And the angel who rolled the stone back is just sitting on the stone. It's like he's trying to tell a story. This stone is no problem for the Lord, right? It's just a chair now. It's just a lazy boy for an angel of God. This stone has been no problem all along. It may have been the one thing standing between eternal life and eternal death. This stone that covered the tomb. This was the one thing that was keeping the Messiah inside the tomb, dead and useless to mankind. This is the one thing, the one barrier between the Sabbath and Resurrection Sunday. The one last detail. And the women come upon it, and what do they see? It is of no consequence whatsoever. It has been rolled to the side. It is no longer important. And now this angel is just sitting on it. Angels don't need a place to sit. We know that. Angels don't. But there's a point that's being made here, that death has no power, that this stone makes no difference whatsoever, that these soldiers have no authority in God's kingdom whatsoever. When God wants to move, you better be on His side or you better get out of the way, is what the story tells us. The earth quaked. The angel of the Lord came down. He rolled away the stone and he sat upon the stone, and the guards could do nothing but shake and quake along with the earth. That brings us to the testifying angel. The testifying angel. So this angel is sitting on the stone and he begins to speak. And when angels speak, people usually listen, right? Because first of all, they have this amazing appearance, right? Like lightning and white as snow. And really, as you walked up on this tomb, that was the first thing you saw was the tomb is empty. And then you saw, and there's an angel sitting on the stone. And so if these women had any questions, this angel answered them with reassuring, powerful, truthful words. He wasn't mansplaining. Angels are neither male nor female. He was angel-splaining what was going on here. And there are four words here that are used by angels. And we see these words used by angels in Scripture. And the angels are very polite about it, right? Angels, you know, they could get sarcastic if they wanted to. But these angels were extremely polite. And the words that they spoke are, just as he said. He is risen just as he said. Now, you know, if you were an angel with an attitude, you might say, duh, you were with him all along. You didn't hear him say that this was going to happen. You didn't know that he was going to raise from the dead. You didn't know that he said, give me 3 days and I will rise up. You didn't hear him say this. He said it numerous times. Where were you? No, he said, he is risen just as he said. Just as he said. Look for yourself, he says. Look in this tomb. Look for yourself. He's not here. And then, I told you so. I told you he would be risen from the dead. Look inside, and then once you see that he's not here, now go. Take Jesus at his word, is what the angel says. Why do we have such a hard time with that? Why, when we have the word of God here in our very hands to read with our eyes and to take into our hearts and to digest into our lives, why do we have such a hard time taking God at his word? Why do we doubt him? Why, when we hear the Savior say, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Why do we not listen to him and believe him? Why are we surprised when we see the tomb empty? Why are we surprised when we see that God is faithful to come through with the promises that he's given to us? Why do we not trust in him more deeply and hope in him more when we face the difficult times of our life? Why do we have such a hard time with those four words, just as he said? I think there's one day when we're going to be seated in heaven, and I don't know whether it's going to be the angel of the Lord or whether it's going to be Jesus himself who's going to say, look around. Everything is just as I said. I look forward to that day. But for now, we don't live in the just as he said. We have evidence of it from every now and then that he comes through with his promises, but we are told to trust in him. So there's your testifying angel. And the women obeyed. You know, for their part, they obeyed. They didn't hang around and say, no, we just want to hang out here with you because you're an angel. We want to go inside the tomb and we want to check things out. We brought our magnifying glasses. We want to make sure this is all accurate and legitimate. No, they knew that what they saw was real. And so what did they do? Exactly what the angel told them to do. And next we see the twisted emotions. The twisted emotions. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb. The angel says, go tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going to meet you in Galilee. There you will see him. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, Matthew says, yet filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. They're hurrying, they're running. You might say that they are sprinting, which is very unseemly for older women in those days to be seen sprinting full out. And Matthew takes the time to tell us how they feel about it. How do they feel? Well, they are afraid, yet they are filled with joy. Contemporary English Bible says, with great fear and excitement. The Message version says, deep in wonder and full of joy. Howard Hendricks, one of my professors from seminary, said that they were scared spitless, overwhelmed, and overflowing with joy. Overflowing with joy. Their joy had reached the top. There was no room for any more joy in them. And they were afraid for their lives because they had just seen an angel and they had just been told that Jesus is alive. And they didn't know what to expect next. All they knew is we need to get to the disciples to tell them because that is the mission that we are now on. I wonder when you in your life were the most freaked out and excited and happy all at the same time. Can you think of a moment like that? When you were just completely freaked out and scared and terrified, yet overjoyed and overwhelmed and happy, no room for any more joy in you. All at the same time. You know, maybe it was when you proposed to your wife or when, somebody proposed to you. Maybe it was then. Freaked out, yet excited and joyful all at the same time. Maybe it was on your wedding day when you stood up in front of all your friends and you said, I do, to this person that you were promising the rest of your life to. Maybe that was it. Maybe in that moment you were terrified, but you were filled with joy. Maybe it was as you were driving to the hospital with contractions going on, and you knew that there was soon to be a baby coming into the world, and you were afraid and terrified about this is going to hurt, and this is going to be scary, and this is going to change our lives, but at the same time, you were overjoyed because we're going to be bringing a new life into this world where we're going to leave that hospital with a child in our arms to raise and to love, and so you're terrified, but you're filled with joy all at the same time. Now multiply that times 100. When you think about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they are running away from the tomb to find the disciples. I'm a pastor and I've done a number of weddings and I've done a number of funerals in my day. And I regret to say that not every wedding that I have performed has been a success. Not everyone has been a success. But I can say this, that every funeral that I have performed has been a success. Has been a success. Not because of me. What I'm trying to say is I got them married, but they didn't all stay married. I can say that when I got them buried, they all stayed buried. You don't go to a tomb or a grave after a funeral expecting to find it open. That is not something that happens in my experience. And I'm sure not in your experience either. But not this time. Not this time. Why do you go to a grave anyway? You know, why do you wake up the morning after a funeral and say, I think I'll go to the grave? Well, why do you do that? Maybe it's just for comfort. You know, you just want to go to the place where that service was held. And maybe it's just for proximity. I know that the body of my loved one is here beneath the ground, and I just want to be close to them. Maybe it's just the idea of their presence. Even though you know that they've gone on spiritually to be with the Lord, you still want to be there, and you want to be by that piece of ground where they've been buried. Maybe it's the memories that brings up. Maybe you bring flowers and you just want to decorate the area and make it look pretty. Or like these women, they came to embalm the body. They brought spices. We don't do that in our day, but you're just drawn to see. You just want to see it. Did this really happen? Is he really gone? I need to go to the grave just to get some closure. Now imagine going to the grave to get that closure and everything's wide open. Wide open. The vault door is removed. The casket is open. The dirt has all been removed. Imagine that. You go to the grave the morning after the funeral and you look and it's all wide open. The clothes are folded neatly and placed inside the casket and the body's gone and there are footsteps leading in the dirt away from the grave. Imagine that. How would you feel? What would you think? There are no words. There are no words because that does not happen. Perhaps Matthew does us a favor when he tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were terrified and filled with joy all at the same time. It's the only way to explain it. They were sprinting. They were filled with adrenaline. There was a foot race going on, Mary versus Mary, to see who would get to the disciples first to tell them the good news. But why tell women news like this? Because if you tell a woman to spread some good news, it is sure to get out. It will get out, right? It'll get out even if you tell them, don't tell anyone. It gets out, right? The truth is that the word gets out. If you tell a man to spread the news, maybe it'll get out, maybe not. Not sure. Finally, though, to wrap this story up, there is the tremendous appearance. So these women are running, and what they've been told is you need to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the dead. They looked into the tomb, they saw it was empty. They heard the voice of the angel, they saw the appearance of the angel, they turned around and they ran. They're terrified and filled with joy all at the same time. They're running as fast as they can, and they're thinking, well, the angel told us the next time we're going to see Jesus is in Galilee. So they're expecting to go tell the disciples they're all going to take a trip to Galilee and they're going to wait for Jesus there. But that's not exactly what happened. They're running. As I said, they are already filled all the way to the top with joy. There's no room left for any more joy. They are running as fast as their bodies can go. And suddenly, we read in verse 9, suddenly, Jesus met them. It's three words. Jesus met them. There he is. The moments earlier, they were bringing spices to his grave, and now they run into him along the road. They meet him, and he says, greetings. Greetings, or good morning. The word is kairete in the Greek, which can also just mean joy. Rejoice, rejoice. They rejoiced all right. This was too much for them to take. This was too much for them to handle. They were already filled to the top with joy. And so the next thing that Matthew tells us is that the two Marys came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. You know, I always marvel that there's something missing there, right? The part where they fell to their knees. It just says they clasped his feet. I don't know if they dove and grabbed his feet, you know? But they were running full speed. They meet Jesus along the road. He says greetings. And they dive and fall at his feet. And they grab his feet and hold on for dear life. They're exhausted with excitement and energy. Next thing we know, they're clasping his feet. I imagine as they were there holding on to his feet that they couldn't help but see the scars that were on his feet. Now that was something that I'm sure they would have noticed. That this is certainly the one who died on a cross for me and was nailed to a cross for me. This is the one who took my sins upon himself and died on the cross. And they clasped his feet and they wouldn't let him go. They recognized him and they worshiped him. They knew that he was their friend. They knew that he was their savior, their teacher, their Lord, their master. They knew that he was their God at this point, and they knew that he was alive all at the same time. And they ran with exhausted excitement and now lay on the ground, thoroughly exhilarated and fulfilled. It cannot get any better in life than what they were experiencing at that moment as they lay at the feet of Jesus. He is really alive. He is risen indeed. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And that was the most magnificent moment of their lives. And I believe that these two women, and perhaps Salome along with them, became the greatest eyewitness evangelists that this world has ever known. Right? Scripture doesn't follow them in the book of Acts and where they go and how they spread the gospel. But I imagine that they could not stop talking about what they saw with their own eyes. I imagine for the rest of their lives, wherever they went, they would say, hey, did I ever tell you the story about Jesus? Did I ever tell you the story about that Sunday morning when we went to bring spices to the tomb? Did I ever tell you what happened there? And people would say, oh no, there goes Mary again with her Jesus story. How many times do we have to hear Mary and her Jesus story? But when you truly meet the risen Jesus, your life will be changed and you will never be the same and you will never be able to stop talking about it. I pray that's true of you and me as well. Why do we hold our tongues? Are we afraid people will say, oh, there he goes with his Jesus story again? Man, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he has rescued you, and he has cleansed you from all of your demons, and he has died for your sins, and he has risen again from the dead, and he has transformed your life, and you know that you are alive with him, then how could you ever keep your mouth shut? But we do. But we do. So I ask this question as we come to the end of this story. Do you know Jesus? Have you met him? And maybe you're not an eyewitness of his resurrection the way these women were, but you're an eyewitness of your life. Right? If you have met Jesus Christ, then you know the change that he has made in your life. You know the direction your life was headed in before you met him, before you began to walk with him. You know where your life was possibly headed apart from your relationship with Jesus. So you know Jesus, and you've met him, and he has changed your life, and your sins have been forgiven, and your salvation has been guaranteed, and you have been given hope of eternal life. And that's a story worth telling. You're the eyewitness of your life. You may be the only one who knows what the Lord has done in your life. But you can tell the story, and others need to hear it. They need to hear it. And so we praise God for putting this story in Scripture so that we would know exactly what these women experienced and what they felt. And that's the story. And we're clinging to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that our Savior Jesus Christ is alive. That these women saw him with their own eyes. That they clasped his feet. They worshiped him. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the stone rolled away. And their lives were never the same. Oh, Heavenly Father, how I pray that we who have met Jesus would experience the same thing. We know that our lives will never be the same. I pray, Lord, that we would be able, as eyewitnesses of Jesus' work in our life, to not be bashful, but to brazenly and proudly tell others about what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, I pray for any who are here today who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They do not know that when they're placed in the grave, that their spirit will be with you. That on that resurrection day, that their body will be raised to newness of life. Father, I pray for those who have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who died for them and rose from the grave, that today, Lord, they might make a decision to turn away from their sins, to turn away from the emptiness of a life lived apart from you, and, Lord, to receive you as their Master, their Savior, and to receive the purpose that comes from following you and the life that comes from knowing you. We thank you today for our risen Savior Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.